I wonder what you are like at waiting in a queue in Lidl when there's one cashier and the person in front of you has a trolley full. Or if you're waiting in the dentist's waiting room on a filling, on a root canal or on an extraction. Or even just waiting on the final bill to come from the dentist for exam results. Am I going to be okay? Should I have tried harder? In a traffic jam, am I going to get to my destination on time? On a phone call from the doctor to hear what the test results are. Waiting on a spouse, waiting to have children, waiting for healing, waiting for a loved one to come to faith. Waiting between engagement and marriage. Waiting time can be interesting time. For Rory McIlroy, he waited a long time to tee off at the Open. And that waiting led him to fear and anxiety, so much so that he fluffed the first hole and things didn't get much better as he went. But I wonder what are we like at waiting on God as well? Because if you've been a Christian for any length of time at all, you will know, like me, that God's timing is not always your timing. And that can be tough. We know the promises of hope and a future, but sometimes it can seem so hopeless and so futureless. God promises to work everything together for good for those who love him, and yet whenever we're in the midst of it, it seems so hard. Is there really any good in this? And we pick up the story of Abraham tonight in chapter 15, and God has called him out of his family, out of his land of Ur, the Chaldeans, and he's called him to get up and to go to the land that I will show him. God has promised great things for Abraham. God has promised to bless him immensely, to make him into a great nation from his family, to make his name great, that he would be a blessing to others. In fact, he was going to be a blessing to all peoples on the earth. This is wonderful promises. But how's it going for Abraham? Three chapters since that promise was given, he's now in Egypt, and there's been a famine in the land. Indeed, it's a severe famine. He's gone on the border with Pharaoh for lying about Sarah, his wife being his sister rather than his wife. Gone on the border there. He has become wealthy. He's got livestock, silver, and gold in chapter 13. But he's lost his last family member as he and Lot have to separate and go separate ways. Indeed, he then has to go down and rescue Lot from four kings, and he has to defeat them. And kings at that time just didn't take defeat too lightly, but he then knew that they were going to come back at him, and they have no children. So far from Abraham, from God's great promises, it doesn't seem as though things are going according to plan at all. His name is not too great. He hasn't really been a blessing to anybody other than Lot, his nephew. And Abraham knows what we know, that it's hard whenever time passes and the promise is still not fulfilled. So we're going to see two things this evening, that in our time of waiting, that God can give us faith in the midst of our faith, and God can give us assurance in the midst of our anxiety. So firstly, God can give us faith in the midst of our fears. We're going to see here that Abraham's heart is full of a mixture of faith and fear all at the same time, both of which require him to believe in something that he cannot see. Did you ever think about that? Our fears also require faith to see what we cannot see, and our faith requires us to believe what we cannot see either. One commentator said that the presence of fear does not mean that you have no faith. Fear visits everybody, but make sure that your fear is a visitor and not a resident. I think actually Bear Grylls said this. He said, both faith and fear may sail into your harbor, but only allow faith to drop an anchor. So let's see this mixture of faith and fear that Abraham had and how he sought to drive out the fear and to increase in faith. After this verse 1 of chapter 15 says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in the vision, says, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your very great reward. after this. What has just happened? Well, Abraham has just defeated four kings to rescue Lot, and he hasn't taken what the king of Sodom has offered him. Instead, he chose to go without. So the word of the Lord comes. This is the first time in the whole Bible that it says that the word of the Lord came to someone. It happens over 100 more times. But just think of it. God, who created the universe, who is completely separate from us, who is holy, 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 chooses to come and to speak to us. And here he speaks to Abram. What does he say in this vision? He says, "Do not be afraid." This again is the first time of over 200 times in the Bible that God says to his people, "Do not be afraid." God knows our inward thoughts, our emotions, our feelings this night, and he knows that we will be anxious. But you're asking, well, what is Abram fearful about? Is it after this victory that he was just feeling a bit of a low ebb? Was he fearful that the four kings would come back and attack him? Was he fearful that God wouldn't deliver on his promise? Was he fearful that... we just don't know. The text isn't set. But God knew that Abram was fearful. And God says, "Do not fear." Maybe you come here this evening and nobody else in the world knows that you are fearful. Nobody else knows that you are fearful of what this week is going to bring, what this year is going to bring, what is coming around the corner. But God says to you tonight, "Do not fear." And he is the only one who knows, because he knows you intimately. That's wonderful for us who know that as fears and trials come, that God knows and he speaks to us. Because large chunks of our life are beset by fear. And it's a faith that conquers the fear is a faith of God's word. Faith that God of his word is going to come through. It's not faith in feelings, it's faith in God that we know him through his word. So why should Abram not be afraid? Well, God goes on to say, "I am your shield. I'm the one that's going to offer you protection. I'm the one that's going to be a guard around you." He goes on and says, "I will be your very great reward as well." Not only his protection, but his provision as well. Here we see divine guardianship of Abraham that God is offering. Some translations of the Bible says that your reward will be very great. Here in the NIV it says, "your very great reward." God is saying, "Abraham, you're going to get me. Yes, I promised you a land. Yes, I promised you a great nation. Yes, I promised that your name is going to be great. But above that, above all, Abraham, you're going to get me. And that's better than all of these other promises, all of these other things that will come as a result of knowing and getting God." As we think of God's promises to us, God promises that he will give himself to us, that we will get God. God wanted Abraham to look away from himself and towards God. Why? Because if we spend all of our time looking at ourselves, we're going to get discouraged. I know I do. As I look in the mirror, I get discouraged. I don't need an app to tell me that I'm getting older. But if you look to God by faith, we will be encouraged. Why is there so much anxiety in this world? Because we've turned the cameras on ourselves and we're so introspective that we've lost sight of who we are in God's eyes. Surely one of the major reasons of the anxiety crisis that is facing this generation. So how does Abraham respond? He says in verse 2, "O sovereign Lord," so he recognizes that God is sovereign, that he rules over all. "What can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Abraham responds to this promise of God with total honesty. "God, you promised me all these things back in chapter 12, that I would be a great nation, but I don't even have one son. God, you seem to be doing nothing. God, are you even there?" Time was running out for Abraham and Sarah. Monthly disappointments, biologically and humanly speaking, time was running out for them to have a family. It seemed as though Eleazar would get everything. He was a respected servant and somewhat of an adopted son who would then get the inheritance from Abraham. A good man, but not a son. I think Abraham here is saying, God, what are you doing? Where are you? Say, well, Keith, is this a lack of faith? Sounds like it. Well, I don't think so. Because I think for Abraham, a lack of faith would be to turn around and go back home to the land where he had come from. To cut his losses with God and say, well, it didn't turn out that well, but I'm going to go back to my land. But instead, he wrestles with the promises of God because they mean something to him. I think this shows us Abraham's faith in the promises. And it's the freedom that faith has to bring our complaint to God. And we read it in the Psalms as well. How long, O Lord, I will wait for you. We need to be honest with our feelings and honest with God. Calvin, a great commentator, said that God does not act so strictly with us as not to suffer himself to be questioned. What a gracious God that we can come and question him and to cry out to him. As we sang in the song earlier, we are encouraged to come and cast all of our cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. Can I encourage you this evening to cry out to God, to cast your burdens onto God? Why? Because he cares for you. He cares about what's going on. See how God responds in verse 4. He says, the word of the Lord came to him, Abraham again, says, this man will not be your heir, but a son is coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And he said to them, so shall your offspring be. This is most likely a nighttime scene. It has to be. And God takes Abraham outside of his tent and says, look up, count all of the stars in the sky. Guy, and you can see lots of them because it's not polluted by town lights or anything else. This is how many our offspring will be. God assures Abraham here of his assurance. And maybe every night for the next 15 or so years until Sarah has a child, as he walks at night and he looks up to the stars and he says, well, God is still faithful. God has still promises. God gives him a picture to illustrate that promise. Have you ever been in a restaurant? I'm sure you have, and you get the menu from the waiter, and you read down all the different things, and you go, well, that chicken burger and chips sounds quite good, you know, or that pork chop and mashed potatoes, the description of it looks quite good. And whenever I'm in a restaurant, I'm not terribly interested in what the menu says, but I'm often looking around, what's everybody else ordered? What really looks good? What can I have faith and assurance that will not just come out and be something really small and tiny? I'm going, what's going to get me the most value and the biggest portion possible? Maybe you're like that too. Maybe you're not, and I'm just odd and weird. But I often look for a picture to confirm what I'm thinking about getting. And here what God in his grace does to Abraham. He says, here's a picture. Look up to the sky. Try to count all of these stars. You won't be able to. That's what your descendants is going to be as well. God's a God that knows us, and he knows that sometimes we just need that word picture. We just need something to remind us visually. So what's Abraham's response? Abraham's response, verse 6, this key text says, Abraham believed the Lord and credited to him as righteousness. Here the narrator, the author of Genesis, that is Moses, interjects in the dialogue between God and Abram, and he says, Abram believed God. He passes comment on what is going on in Abram's heart. Abram's response is belief, it's faith in the wailing between the promise and the fulfillment. Shane Keith, tell me more about Abraham's belief and his faith. Well, the word believed here is not like a one-time event, but it was a belief and an ongoing belief. It was most likely referring back to his belief in chapter 12 to leave his homeland and to go and to follow God. It comes from a root that we derive the word amen. It's a paraphrase of saying that Abraham said amen to the Lord. It says, may it be so, and a strong assertion of faith. To believe as Abraham did was to lean your whole weight upon the Lord. As we sang in those songs, leaning on the everlasting arms. That's what faith is, to put our whole weight onto God. When faced with the unthinkable, here Abraham is responding with belief. And it's not the amount of faith that Abraham had here that's important, it's the object of his faith. He believed the Lord. And so too with our faith. You may come here and you've got great faith in something else other than God. Or you may come here this evening and you're just barely clinging on to the faith that you have in God. But Jesus said, those with a faith the size of a mustard seed, the smallest seed known, can move mountains. The object of our faith is important. Warren Wiersbe has said, to lean on the promise of God and the God of the promise. So what's the result of this belief that Abraham had? It's righteousness. It's being made right before God. Many people ask, well, how did somebody before Jesus become a Christian? How was somebody before Christ saved? It's a classic question that we have asked or others around us ask. Abraham gives us the answer. It's not that they were really good people who tried hard and God then accepted them. No, it was not good works. It was believing God, believing the promises of God and who he was. It was similar for Enoch as well. Hebrews 11 talks about Enoch who had faith, who walked faithfully with God. And did not taste death, but God took him away. Noah as well. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the offense unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark. He believed God. Noah wasn't saved because he built an ark. Noah was saved because he trusted God. How do we become right before God? How can we be guaranteed acceptance by God? How can we be guaranteed to get into heaven? It's not good works. It's not how we dress. It's not how we pray. It's not that we read our Bible. It's through Christ. Through believing on Christ. Romans 4, Paul talks about as he examines Abraham's justification, being made just or right by faith. It's not works, but trusting in God alone. Commentator summarizes and says, above all, Abraham's righteousness is not the result of any accomplishments, whether sacrifice or acts of obedience. Rather, it is stated programmatically that belief alone has brought Abraham into proper relationship with God. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you're just checking out what church is all about and what Christianity is all about. Can I encourage you to put your faith and your trust and your belief in who God is and what he has said in Jesus Christ? Will you allow faith in God to become the anchor in your harbor of your heart and to untie fear and to let it loose? If you're a Christian here, if you're waiting between a promise and fulfillment, can I encourage you to continue to hold on, to continue to hold on in faith to the promises of God, get to know God through his promises, to continue to believe. Secondly, this evening, I believe that God not only gives us faith in the midst of our faith, but I think he also gives us assurance in the midst of our anxiety. Look down at verse 7 as we continue with Abraham here. He said also to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, who gave you this land to take possession of it. As God wants to help Abraham to go forward, he says, look back. Look what I have done. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I have brought you out of this land and I am going to give you a new land and I'm going to give you descendants. It's great for us to be reminded of who God is in the midst of our anxious thoughts, what he has done for us and what he will do for us in the future. Let's fill our minds with God to help us navigate our lives. Abraham responds in verse 8, he says, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" Here again, it's wonderful questioning of God that we see by Abraham. Wonderful because it shows us that Abraham wasn't somebody who was unlike us. I believe he's saying here, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." He's saying, "How can this be so? How can I take possession of this land?" You see the anxiety that Abraham has? He's got no family. And he's going, "Well, how on earth am I going to be able to possess this land?" So how does God graciously respond? Read in verse 9 to 11. It says, "The Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all of these, cut them in two, arranged them in halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut them in half, and the birds of prey came down to the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Here we see a setting for a covenant made between God and Abraham, really a promise between God and Abraham in these days. They didn't have signed contracts, but they had this covenant, this practice as outlined in Jeremiah 34, between two people or two parties, where the animal is cut in half and then both people walk down through the center of it. And the ceremony dramatized a self-imposed curse that should either of the covenanting parties or the promising parties break the pledge, the sense of, if I break my word to you, I will become like this severed animal. I will be cursed and I will die. And both parties would have normally walked through this animal cut in half. If either side didn't keep their side of the bargain, the contract, or the promise, they were cursed and would face death. So what does happen after this? Well, we actually see that bringing these animals as Abraham's final act in this chapter becomes a bystander from now on. But we're going to see another picture of God's promise to help him to move from his anxiety to assurance, from his fear to his faith. Read verse 12 to see what happens. As the sun was setting, this is the end of the second day of this exchange between God and Abram. Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come in with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure." God here allows Abraham to look down the tunnel of time and to see what's going to happen. What is going to happen? Well, his descendants are going to be strangers in this land of Egypt. They're going to be enslaved for 400 years or four generations or four lifetimes. Egypt would go on and be punished for this, and his descendants would come out with a lot of possessions. And we see this happen fulfilled through Moses as he brings the children of Israel out. We see that Abraham's going to be buried at a good old age, and the Amorite sin will reach its full measure. We see that God is going to be patient with them until now. But here this shows us wonderfully that God knows the future. What assurance for Abraham to know that God knew the future. His life is not always going to be easy for Abraham and for his descendants, and it's not going to be easy for us either. It says, through many tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of God, Acts 9, Acts 14, 22. God shows the future to Abraham, and God, while he doesn't show us exactly the future, he says, there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be trials, but at the end of it, I'm going to welcome you home and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You say, well, Keith, what about the covenant? What about walking through this these two halves of the animals? Is God going to wake Abraham up from his sleep? Well, verse 17, when the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot and blazing torch appeared and passed between the two pieces. On that day, God made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land, the river of Egypt, to the great river, the Euphrates, and the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Raphaelites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. But Abraham's still in a deep sleep. What about Abraham walking through these animals? Well, we're going to see that God alone walks through. It's the end of the day, darkness has fallen, but God also shows up here. How does he do it? Through this smoking fire pot and this blazing torch. This is a theophany of God, a manifestation of the presence of God. Two instruments of light depicting God's presence. Same with the burning bush with Moses. Same as the pillar of fire led the Israelites through the wilderness. Same as Jesus coming to the world and saying, I am the light of the world. And same as there's no need for sun in heaven because Jesus is the light that will light it up. And a smoking fire pot and blazing torch travel through the animals. Saying, well, Keith, why does God only pass through? Well, this agreement, this promise is only signed by one side. God takes all the risk. God will keep his side of the covenant. He will remain faithful. Abraham's descendants are going to get the land or else God would die. And God can't die. So they're going to get the land. Assurance of what had been promised. And then we think how amazing this revelation of God is to Abraham. You're thinking, well, what more could God do? Could there be a greater condescension than the self-curse that if God should break his word? Well, yes, think about how he could become incarnate and live among us. How he could become a curse for us for not keeping our side of the agreement. The scripture says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised word through faith. For our sake, he made him who to be sin who knew no sin, that we have become the righteousness of God. And we see in Christ, he comes from heaven to earth to take the shame and then to take the curse of not keeping our covenant with God so that we could be made right with God. Wonderful God we have. So we wonder, are you waiting? Can I encourage you that waiting time is not wasted time because God can give us a faith in the midst of our faith, in the midst of our faith, and God can give us assurance in the midst of our anxiety. One pastor has said, in life, God will always work sovereignly, strangely, and slowly. He may take time, but he will not waste time. Would God help us to move from fear to faith, from anxiety to assurance, knowing the great God that we have. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these words that you've given to us, of these signs that you give to Abraham that confirmed your promises to him, that you would give him many descendants and you give him a land. You showed him the stars and you made this covenant with him. Father, thank you for these pictures that you give to him to strengthen his faith and to calm his anxiety, give him assurance. Father, as we come to you this evening, Father, would you do the same with us? As we come to communion after we sing our song, would we see how the bread and the wine do speak to us symbolically of how you love us, how you gave your son for us, his body broken and his blood shed for us. And would you help us in our fears and in our anxieties to have faith and to grow in our faith and to have assurance that you will indeed fulfill each and every promise of this yes in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.